Our scripture reading today is a familiar one, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 11 through 25. There are really three sermons that I could do on this passage, and I preached one last time, and this one has a different theme, and I've decided to do this today because sometimes I do get questions concerning these issues. And so we'll have this sermon yet today on these verses, and we'll move on next time with the rest of the chapter. 2 Samuel 12, the verses 11 through 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. This is what the Lord says: out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show their utter contempt, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, and he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house. And at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 2 Samuel chapter 12. A biblical story like the one for our scripture reading today tugs at the heart of many parents because there is a baby involved. And we read in the story that a baby dies as the consequence of the sins of his father. In verse 14, we read that Nathan tells David, the son born to you will die because you have done this. Upon reading the passage, some people might think to themselves that what did the child do to deserve this? Why does an innocent little child have to die based on something his father did? How is that fair? Why would God allow something like that to happen? And so, reasoning in their minds, they try to think to themselves that there must be another reason for this is taking place. Perhaps it wasn't God, they might say. God would not kill that baby. Perhaps Satan somehow did this. Satan is behind all this. Satan would kill an innocent child, not a loving God. As you can see, we have to be very careful about our doctrine this morning, don't we? We have to be precise and careful as things are articulated, as we think through the implications of this text and what it means for our lives concerning the consequences of sin for the things that we do. A number of weeks ago in our Thursday evening Bible study, somebody asked a question about the role that Satan plays in suffering and affliction that sometimes comes upon God's people. So often, they said, I have friends say to me, well, you're suffering an affliction as a Christian because Satan is attacking you. That what is coming upon you in this suffering and affliction is not from God, but it's Satan attacking you with all kinds of pain and with grief. It is almost as if they describe things in such a way that God cannot protect you. This led to a discussion at the Bible study. And like I said a moment ago, we need to be very precise about these issues and about these things, including me, who was not so precise in the Bible study itself. And so to make sure that we are clear and precise this morning in our theology, I want to follow carefully the teaching of our Westminster Confession of Faith that you will find in the back of your hymnals. The Westminster Confession of Faith is one of the creeds of our church. And if you turn to page 851 in the back of your hymnals, you will find it there concerning the section on providence. Now, the Westminster Confession is not scripture, but it is a summary of what our church believes the scriptures teach. And so instead of jumping around in the scriptures to a number of passages, we can find everything summarized for us right here. And so in chapter 5 under Providence on page 851, look at section 4. There we read, "The almighty power, an unsearchable wisdom and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in His providence." What does that mean? It means that God is almighty, God is all-powerful, He has unsearchable wisdom and infinite goodness. That means there is no creature that is greater than God. That means that nothing in this world happens outside of God's control and God's power. That means that Satan has no power except power that God has granted him or allowed him to have. The confession goes on to say that it extendeth itself even to the first fall, and all other sins of angels and men. That means that this sovereign God, who governs and controls all things by His power, even sin, the fall of Adam and Eve, was not beyond His power and control. Even the angels and men and their sins is not beyond His power and control. God governs all things. God is almighty and all-powerful. These things do not happen outside of that realm. But notice how the confession goes on. "And that not by bare permission, but such as hath joined with it a most wise and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordering and governing of them in a manifold dispensation to His own holy ends." That means that God has permitted sin. God has allowed sin to exist. God allowed Adam and Eve in the garden to sin. God allowed Satan to rebel as one of the angels. God allows you to sin. Why? Did it just happen? Did God just permit it and say, okay, I'm allowing it to happen? Well, the confession tells us in these words, it's not a bare permission, But God has allowed it for a reason. We don't know that reason. We don't understand that reason. It's not revealed in the Bible to us. But the confession tells us, when it summarizes Scripture, it is to His own holy ends. God hasn't told us. We don't know why evil exists. We don't know why He allowed it to come into this world. We don't know why He allowed Adam and Eve to sin and be tempted by Satan. We don't know why we sin. But God has allowed it. Well, now notice the conclusion. Yet so, as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. That means that sin does not come from God. God has allowed sin, but God is not the author of sin. God does not approve of sin. Where does sin come from? The confession and the Scriptures tell us it comes from the creature, not from God. God is holy and righteous. The creature, men, Satan, are sinners. Sin comes from them. And so it's important this morning, as we look at our text, that we keep these distinctions in mind. That we recognize that God is almighty and all-powerful. That God has allowed Satan and sin to exist. In fact, we could use the language that God has permitted those things to exist. But God is not the active agent. God permits it, but the active agent is the creature, is the sin of the people, is the sin, the rebellion of Satan. That's where sin comes from, even though God in His realm has allowed it and permitted it to be there and to exist. Well, now this morning, let us go to our text and think concerning these things as we have established these principles. First of all, we must recognize the sin that has taken place. In chapter 11, David is standing on the roof of his palace, and he sees Bathsheba taking a bath. And what is it that led him to sin? It was his own lust. It was his own desire. Is Satan there tempting him and whispering in his ear, "There you go and you do this"? We don't read that in the Scriptures, do we? We know from what the confession tells us, and we know from what the Scriptures tell us, that David has enough sin within his own body that his own lusts have led him to commit this sin. David is the active agent. God has allowed it to happen. God has permitted it. But David is the one doing it, because we know that sin does not come from God. And as David goes and commits adultery with Bathsheba, as a child is born of this adulterous relationship, David is the one who gives the orders to have Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed. Again, David is the active agent. God is permitting this. He is allowing it to happen. And so now we come this morning to our particular portion of Scripture, where David is told that the child will die as a consequence to his sin. The child will die as a consequence to David's sin. Now remember, we must keep in mind what's taking place here. God is in control. He has permitted, He has allowed David to commit this sin. And God has declared that the wages of sin is death. So David, as a sinner, deserves to die as God sends Nathan the prophet to him. But God is gracious, isn't he? God forgives David his sin. Now, who is behind this? Who is doing this? Satan does not have the power of life and death. God has given Satan a realm in which he can dwell. God has permitted him to dwell in that. Why? We don't know. But it's there. That's what the scriptures say, and that's all they say. But Satan does not have the power to kill. Death is God's penalty for the violation of his law. Death. And so as David is confronted in his sin, David is humble and recognizes that he sinned before God. And so God, Nathan declares in verse 13, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." David has been the active agent. God declares the penalty for his sin, for what he has done, and God is still gracious. The sin inside David is what led him to sin. The lust is what drew him away. He is responsible for what he has done. And the consequences of his sin is the death of this child. Now, once again, as we return to our confession, look to section 5, page 851. "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of their corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled." So the confession is teaching us exactly what is happening to David here. God has allowed him to fall into this sin for a season. And who is responsible? Nothing in here says that Satan is doing it. It's his own sin. It's his own lust. It's his own temptations. The corruption of his own heart that has led to this deceitfulness and this sin. Why? Well, notice the last part. "To raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and other sundry and other just and holy ends." That is exactly what happens to David in our passage. As king of Israel, he has become powerful. As king of Israel, he himself falls into sin and to murder. And God uses this sin for David's humbleness, so that David will recognize even more than ever before his dependence on God, his need for the grace of God for salvation. For David will die as a sinner, but God will be gracious to him in his salvation and life. But what about this child? What about this child that dies? Remember what we said at the beginning, what some people might say, "Well, this is an innocent child. How did this child sin? How did this child have to suffer these things on the account of his parent, this poor little baby?" But we must remember that the child is also born in sin. The child is a son of Adam and Eve, as the child is a son of David. And as a sinner, the penalty of sin is physical death. The child has a sinful nature. And as the child has a sinful nature, a just God punishes sin. The child, as we read in our story, does suffer the consequences of death. The consequences of David's sin is dealt with in the child. But whether the child is a baby or whether the child lives to 70 or 80, the child is a sinner. The child will still die physical death. Do we say that Satan is behind this? That this is not God? That Satan is killing the child? Satan does not have the power of life and death. Only God. And God is allowing, God is permitting this to happen. The child, as someone born in sin, has a sinful nature, and that sin is the active agent. The sin comes from the creature, our confession tells us. And as a sinner, the wages of sin is death. But don't forget the second part of that verse. But the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grace, the gift of God, comes through Jesus Christ. As David concludes his prayer for the child, when he hears the news that the child has died, the servants don't understand. They say to themselves, "We don't understand this. When he was alive, you fasted and wept. Now that he's dead, you get up and eat." David admits his trust in the sovereignty of God. "While alive, I thought God may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I don't have the power of life and death. That belongs to God." And he concludes, "I will go to him." The child dies physical death. And we're told in our text it's a consequence of David's sin. But David tells us that this child is in heaven. "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." David has been forgiven his sin. Nathan instructs David that his sin has been forgiven, that the child will die, and someday David will go to heaven. When his physical death comes, he will go to heaven and join his child who is there, his child who knows the grace of God. David himself knows the grace of God. We cannot apply from this passage that all children who die in infancy are saved. We know that elect children who die in infancy are saved. We know that this child is saved, and we know that babies can be saved, a child of this age, because David tells us. But we also recognize the sovereign plan of God. And it's so important as we think of these things, as we apply these things to our lives, that we always recognize the realms, the decrees of God as they have been laid out here today. That we recognize that God is sovereign of all, that He is almighty, that He's in control of all things, yet sin exists. It's not God's fault. He has permitted it. We don't know why, but He has. And God will make all things right. We know that too. But in this realm, we see God's answer to sin. We see the salvation He has provided in Jesus Christ. We see that though we suffer in this world, the effects of sin, though sometimes it's not a consequence to sin that we suffer. David suffers in our text a consequence of his sin, but sometimes we're sick, sometimes we're ill, sometimes in our life there is no connection to why, because of something you did. It's part of the common curse. It's part of being born in sin. Sickness is part of that common curse that comes from the creature in your sin. The result of being a sinner is that you do not live forever. That someday you will die. But that is not an eternal death. For God has granted us in Jesus Christ His grace, His power, His salvation. He has answered that penalty of death. He has answered that common curse. He has provided it in salvation that only Jesus can give. Thus, He does not leave us in despair or without hope. But in Jesus Christ, we have the promise of eternal salvation forevermore. When something happens to you, you do not say to yourself, "Well, Satan made me do it," or "Satan is doing this." Satan is an active agent. He's a tempter. He's trying to actively have you sin. Sometimes the sin that you do is the result of your own lusts, your own desires. We can't say it's Satan who made me do it, but he was there and he's happy when you do. But at the same time, we recognize that God's grace is sufficient. Satan has no power outside of the realm of God. And God will grant us the grace that we can only find in Jesus Christ, in His forgiveness forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You today that we can know and trust in a sovereign, all-powerful God. We're thankful that no matter what happens to us, we know that You have not abandoned us and left us to the power of Satan, but that, Lord, You protect Your sheep, that, Lord, You guard us, that, Lord, sometimes our lusts and sin lead us away, but we know that You have answered that in Jesus Christ. We know that for a believer, You use that as You used in the life of David to humble him and to drive him back to You. And oh God, we are thankful for Your power at work in us. We pray that You would help us to live with this mystery. That Lord, even though we do not always understand why, we recognize that You are there and it is done for Your holy ends. And that Lord, for Your grace and power and Your kingdom to be exalted, You can use us no matter what circumstances we face or go through to know the power of Jesus Christ so that others too may see You at work in us. Grant us what we need. Grant us the deliverance and the power of Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we rest in these mysteries to know that You know what is best. To know that You care for us, that You provide for us, that You will grant us everything we need. That, Lord, when those times are frustrating and we don't know where the help is going to come, Your good gift to us is to provide in ways that we least expect. And sometimes it may not seem enough, but we know, O God, that what You have given us is exactly what we need. Grant us faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to see beyond the earthly realm to the heavenly realm, which is in Jesus forever. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.